This morning we're in Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read about the gifts by faith. The gifts by faith. Acts chapter 3, the gifts by faith. Now, as you know, the resurrected Jesus had instructed his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we had read a couple of weeks ago where Jesus said, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," that upon experience is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "And you shall be witnesses to me." As a result of being baptized with the Spirit, we become witnesses, powerful witnesses. "Witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the end of the earth." Now, this was about 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead when he spoke these words. Then he ascended into heaven. 10 days later was the feast of Pentecost, and God fulfilled his promise by baptizing the church with the Holy Spirit. At that point, those believers then manifested the gifts of the Spirit through tongues, the miraculous ability to speak in a language they had never learned. Peter then, Spirit-filled, preached the Word of God, also manifesting the gifts of prophecy, teaching, and evangelism. And as a result, 3,000 people that day received Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Now, it's hard to imagine God moving in such a dramatic day, way before sound systems, marketing schemes, coffee shops, drama troupes, really cool worship bands, which we will never be accused of having, celebrity endorsements. Hard to believe that God moved in such a way without those things, which the modern church seems to be full of. Could it be we are so busy with so much stuff that we've kind of fallen away from, gotten away from what really works, what God promised he would work through? Personally, I believe that what the world needs to see, what God really wants, is his church baptized with the Holy Spirit and then his church manifesting the gifts of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, we're told the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one. Are you in each one? If you are, this is for you. This is what God wants. The manifestation, the outward show, the gifts of the Spirit working through us is given to each one. Why? For the profit of all. It's been said, and it's true, the gifts of the Spirit are not toys to play with. They're not weapons to fight with. They're not trophies to display. But the gifts of the Holy Spirit are tools to build with. And we cannot build unless we have the power tools that God wants to give each one of us. The gifts of the Spirit that are given to us when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. We read about these various power tools, these gifts, in Romans chapter 12. I've mentioned this before, but in case you had forgotten, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and also Ephesians 4. Again, that's Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and Ephesians chapter 4. If you read through those chapters, you're going to see that there are at least 18 gifts of the Holy Spirit. Last week in Acts chapter 2, we read about 4 gifts of the Holy Spirit that were operating that day: tongues, prophecy, teaching, and evangelism. And as a result, 3,000 people were saved. In Acts chapter 3, we're going to read about some other gifts, 2 other gifts. Take out tongues, but insert 2 other gifts of the Spirit, and they are healing and faith. But the results were the same. Many, many people were saved that day. Also in chapter 3, we continue to see the God-ordained pattern, not just for the book of Acts, but really for the church today. Believers that manifest the gifts of the Spirit, and then teaching and preaching the Word of God, simple yet with life-changing eternal results. That's the pattern. The church manifests the gifts of the Spirit. The world takes notice and says, "Whatever could this mean?" And then we preach to them about Jesus, and they get saved. That's the pattern of the book of Acts. That is the pattern of the church today. At least that's what God would want for us, and that's what I am so desperately praying for this particular fellowship. Now, here in Acts chapter 3, in verses 1 through 10, we read, not what you want, but what you need. Not what you want, but what you need. Verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. This would be about roughly our 9 a.m. During the early days of the church, the disciples kept their Jewish roots and even worshiped at the temple. But as the religious rulers became more and more hostile toward the Christians, and as many Gentiles were saved, the early church moved away from the temple and synagogue into homes and other buildings. And eventually, the Holy Spirit made it clear that Christianity isn't just a mere addition to Judaism. Christianity is its own thing. In Romans chapter 10, verse 4, the Spirit, through Paul, would write to the Roman church, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. We do not just pick up with Judaism and say we're believers in Jesus, but yet we still continue in Judaism. No, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. If you're right, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are righteous. Therefore, no longer are you under the law. No longer do you need the law. The law was given to show us that we're sinners. We already know that. That's why you've come to faith in Jesus. So now you're a believer in Jesus. You're righteous. You are in a position that the law could never provide. All the law could do was say, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Thou shalt not steal. You're a sinner. Thou shalt not lie. You're a sinner. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And Jesus said, if you look at somebody to lust for them, you're guilty. You're a sinner. You shall not murder. Jesus said, if anyone hates somebody in their heart, they're guilty of murder. You're a sinner. We are all sinners, myself included. We're all sinners. And that's what the law does. The law shows us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. And now we've come to Jesus. We believe in Him. Now we're righteous. Now we are no longer under. It's not about us becoming Jewish. It's about us loving Jesus. And He is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Also notice here in Acts 3, again, early on, the temple had not yet been destroyed. And the church at this time was primarily just Jewish people that had come to faith in Jesus. During the normal course of godly activity, specifically prayer, the Holy Spirit moved in a big, big way. I pray that prayer would be our normal godly behavior, that we would be a praying people. For as we pray, God will answer. In verse 2, so we're cooking right along here in Acts chapter 3, a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried. So he never walked before. Whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. I believe this would be the golden gate, the beautiful gate, the eastern gate. To ask alms of those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. He was begging for money. Now, later on in chapter 4, verse 22, we read the man was over 40 years old. Imagine, 40 years old, never able to walk, but also never able to go into the temple itself. He was always on the outside looking in. In Leviticus chapter 21, this is what the law says. Leviticus 21, verse 17 through 20, the Lord tells Moses, speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants and succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach, a man blind or lame, or who has a marred face or a limb too long, A man who has a broken foot or a broken hand or is a hunchback or a dwarf or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. So only God would allow people that were perfectly physically whole and healthy into the temple area. How sad for this man. 40 years, always on the outside looking in. But you know what? That was just like you and me before we came to faith in Jesus. Under the law, we were prohibited from fellowshipping with God. Isaiah 59 tells us that our sins have separated us from our God. Our iniquities have hidden his face so that he will not hear us. And those who aren't believers in Jesus, they may say they pray, but no one's listening. The cord's been cut. There's no connection between that person and God because a connection is made in Jesus Christ. The only prayer that God will hear from a non-believer is, Jesus, please come into my life. Until then, they may pray for God's blessings. They may pray for God's provision, his intervention. And I'm sorry, the line is cut. The Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Your sins have separated you from God. Your iniquities have hidden his face so that he will not hear you. This was the condition of every person after the fall of Adam all the way up through Jesus Christ. Always on the outside looking in. You and me, when we were born into this world, we were born on the outside looking in. And fixing his eyes on him, verse 4, this poor lame man, just like you and me, on the outside looking and asking for money, by the way. Did he really need money? No, he needed a miracle. And fixing his eyes on him with Peter and John, Peter said, look at us. So he's begging for money. Here comes Peter and John. Hey, do you guys have some spare change? And Peter says, look at us. And so he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. What did he expect? What did this man expect to receive from them? Money. That's it. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, when he said silver and gold we do not have, did you know that they did have access to money? We read about that in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. And the disciples, as we'll read later on, were the ones who were responsible for dispensing and dispersing the money among the believers. So they had access to cash. But that wasn't what this guy needed. Peter and John knew that he didn't need money. He needed a miracle. And ultimately, he needed Jesus. You know, I read this and I realize I'm like that lame man. Sometimes I ask for far less than what God wants to really give. You know, some young people, they're asking God for a job when really God wants to give them a career. Some people pray for their wayward children to stop smoking pot and drinking and chasing, you know, after sexual immorality, when what parents really need to pray for is their kids to be saved. Praise God, though, that he knows what's best. And he won't give us what we want, per se, but instead will give us what we need. Now, in verse 7, Peter and John had said to the man, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. But he didn't just speak the word. Notice what he did. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately, notice how Dr. Luke, the professional physician that he was, giving his medical interpretation, immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Say what you will about Peter, I totally give him props for his boldness. He lifted up a lame man and told him to walk. Peter was absolutely convinced that God would indeed heal this man. And by the way, before any of us try to pull people up out of their wheelchairs. Make sure God is leading. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. Here you go. Peter had great faith. But it wasn't just the faith that he generated in himself. But it was faith from above. Something that he will make clear later on in verse 16. But we'll get to that later. Now, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the supernatural gift of faith, which God occasionally gives some people to accomplish amazing things. Now, we all have faith to believe in Jesus for salvation. But sometimes, for some people, he will give them a supernatural extra gift of faith to accomplish amazing things, like God did for Peter here. And Peter manifested this gift of faith by physically lifting the guy to his feet. Now, there is a false doctrine that has been floating around the Christian church for years. And it's this: if you want to be healed, you must manifest enough faith. According to your faith, be it unto you. And so if you're not healed, then it's because you don't have enough faith. Well, if that's true, then what about this man who was lame from his mother's womb? What faith did he have to be healed? Nothing. He brought no faith into the equation whatsoever. It was Peter and John. They had the faith. And so if some faith teachers out there saying, well, that person wasn't healed because they didn't have enough faith, I would say, well, what about your faith, faith healer guy? Why isn't your faith enough? But here we see this man and the faith in Peter and John. We don't have silver and gold, but in Jesus' name, rise and walk. And they reached down by faith, pulled him up by faith. And lo and behold, the man began to walk. And so he, leaping up, stood and walked, and now, for the first time, entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. He was so excited about what God had done for him. Now, consider this. Jesus has done much more for us than just healing lame legs. By believing in Jesus, every single one of your sins, past, present, and future, has been washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Should that not also cause us to walk with God, to leap with joy, and to praise him all the days of his life? And all the people, verse 9, saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who was begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, I see here that the power of the Holy Spirit coupled with great joy is very attractive. And should God ever do a mighty miracle through you, remember this: the miracle is only the beginning. The next step is declaring the eternal. And that's what Peter did. In verses 11 through 26, giving credit to whom credit is due. Giving credit to whom credit is due. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. Solomon's porch was like this roof-like structure that was attached to the inside of the temple wall mount that surrounded the entire temple precincts. Now, many rabbis in various parts of Solomon's porch would teach their followers, but none of them manifested the power that God did through Peter and John that day. And so all the people there at the temple came rushing to them, and they were all amazed at seeing the power of God. But unfortunately, they began giving credit to the wrong guys. Notice in verse 12, so when Peter saw it, all this attention now being given to them, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" You know, I see in this two dangers. Number one, attributing God's glory and power to man. Look at what Peter and John did. Wow, you guys must be holy. You must be spiritual. You must be powerful. That's danger number one, crediting man with the power of God. Number two, I also see man being tempted to receive the honor that only belongs to God. Peter and John here were being tested by the attention of people. But they passed the test by immediately diverting the attention from themselves onto the Lord. At this point, Peter truly began giving credit to whom credit is due. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One, the just, and asked for a murderer, that would be Barabbas, to be granted to you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. Now, as you know, Pilate, the Roman governor, wanted to release Jesus, but the people demanded that he be crucified and that Pilate release the murderer, Barabbas. You know, when anybody rejects Jesus, in a sense, they crucify him in their hearts, and they also reaffirm their commitment to the one who did come to steal, kill, and destroy. They'd rather have the murderer than the Messiah. And so Peter said, you killed him, but good news, God raised him from the dead. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, and notice this, faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. Apparently, Peter was from South Galilee. In the presence of y'all. So Peter took zero credit for the healing, or really even for the faith to heal. Notice again there in verse 16, yes, the faith which comes through him. If God will use any one of us, he will give us the faith to do so. But even then, we are to, of ourselves, exercise faith in response. We are told in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is, and notice I highlighted a couple of words here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Peter hoped that God would heal this man. He didn't see the man be healed up to that point. He hoped God would. Faith was substantial, evidential. Peter and John believed that God could heal the lame man, but Peter exercised the substance and evidence of faith when he grabbed the guy's arm and pulled him up. That's the substance. That's the evidence. It's not just, I strongly believe this could happen. No, it's faith is, I strongly believe it will happen right now. See, that's the difference. Otherwise, it's just belief. And that's fine. That's good. It's important. But faith is exercised when we exercise it. It's a brilliant statement, isn't it? Faith is exercised when we exercise it, when it's substantial, when it's evidential. You and I, we are told to walk by faith and not by sight. So, because you're here this morning, or because you're listening, do not be surprised if maybe this week God puts you in an impossible situation and tells you to do the impossible. Word of advice, don't chicken out. Obey the Holy Spirit. Step out in faith. Do that which defies logic but relies solely on the power of God. Now some might say, but what if I'm wrong? What if God isn't really leading? Hey, better to die trying than to chicken out and find out later that God was really leading. I believe the Lord would say to us, it's time for us to be courageous. Don't be a coward. Be courageous, not a coward. So Peter, he's pointing the people to Jesus, the true healer. And then notice how he accused the people of crucifying the Messiah, the healer, of murdering their Messiah. But then in verse 17, he says, "But yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." You didn't know. It reminds me of when Jesus was being nailed to the cross. What did he say? "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. They really don't know." Has somebody mistreated you? Somebody said something unkind to you? Done something wrong to you? Has some robocaller really bugged you beyond all belief? Remember, they don't know what they do. Even if they're trying to hurt you or steal from you, they really don't know what they're doing. Because they will stand before God and give an account to Him on that day. What they need is not our anger and our wrath. They need our love. They need the truth, but they need our love. They need to know, yes, you are a liar, and all liars shall have their place in the lake of fire. You have hatred in your heart, and the Bible says, if you have hatred in your heart, do not lie against the truth. You're lost. But then we need to tell them the way out. You can repent and you can get right with Jesus. I'm not going to write you off and do the cancel culture thing where you offended me and therefore I want nothing to do with you evermore. That's the world. You and I have not been given the ministry of condemnation. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so, if you've been offended, pray for them. Lord, they don't really know what they do. If they knew what they were doing, they certainly wouldn't be doing it. And then look at the man in the mirror, the woman in the mirror, and say, "Lord, that person there really doesn't know what they're doing. Have mercy on them." "Yet now, brethren, I know you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." Why did Jesus have to suffer? Because he loves you and he wants to spend eternity with you. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he, God the Father, made him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Peter, filled with the Spirit, not only exercised the gift of healing and the gift of faith, but also exercising prophecy, teaching, and we'll see here evangelism. He tells the people, yes, you murdered your Messiah. You know, when we talk to people about Jesus, don't be afraid to tell them that they're sinners and they're headed for hell. Do you want your doctor to tell you the truth? Oh, that sore on your arm that keeps growing and regardless of how you treat it, you know, I don't want to give you bad news, so just put a Band-Aid on it. You'll be fine, maybe. I don't know. No, you want your doctor to address the deadly cancer that's growing on you, and you want the doctor to be aggressive at trying to remove the thing so that it won't kill you. As believers, the cancer that's out there is sin. And it's not just going to take a physical life. It'll cast a soul into hell. We need to tell them. Your sin has separated you from God. Your sin is going to bring you into hell. You need to repent and believe in Jesus or else. We need to be bold. The days of covering up the truth are over. This is the year of obedience. Obeying the word of God. And God tells us to go be witnesses and tell people the truth. Dude, I love you enough to tell you that you're going to hell, but you can repent and get right with Jesus and you can be saved from your sins. Would you like to be saved today? Very simple gospel message, isn't it? Jesus died, he rose from the dead. Whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. But if you don't believe in him, you're going to hell. Repent, therefore, verse 19. Notice, Spirit-filled, powerful preaching includes the word repentance. Repent, therefore, be converted, be born again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ who has preached to you before. So he tells them to repent. Repentance means that we believe, number one, God's word is right about sin. Number two, it requires that I do a 180-degree turnaround from sin. And number three, I then follow Jesus. That's what repentance is. God's word is right about sin. I am now turning from my sin, and I am turning now to follow Jesus. Repent. Repent. And so following Jesus, whom heaven must receive, verse 21, until the times of restoration of all things, can't wait for that, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, notice, every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Here, Moses quotes from, or Moses, Peter quotes from Deuteronomy 18, Moses was speaking then, claiming that Jesus is the fulfillment of this promise of the prophet. And he also says that if you won't believe in him, then you will experience God's wrath. It shall be, look at verse 23 again, every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among his people. Verse 24, yes, all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold of these days. So all the prophets spoke of the coming of the Messiah and that he would suffer and die and rise from the dead, and whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Verse 25, he's speaking again to a Jewish crowd, and he says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed, singular, one of the descendants of Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. To you first, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. See, Jesus has come to turn us away from sin. Number one, he saves us from the penalty of sins, but he also delivers us from the power, the control of sin as well. In John 8, verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed, free indeed. Thank God Almighty, I'm free indeed. Sin no longer has control over us. If we give into it, that's on us. But sin no longer, we can say no to sin and mean it because of Jesus and what he has done. You never get that under the law. You only get that in Jesus Christ. So Peter and John manifesting the power of the Spirit through the gifts of healing and faith. Peter then preached this powerful Spirit-filled message manifesting the gifts of prophecy, teaching, evangelism. And the results were twofold. Some loved it and some hated it. Notice in verses in Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, no good deed goes unpunished. No good deed goes unpunished. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 4, just real briefly here. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the religious rulers that were in charge of the Temple Mount, they didn't like what was going on. This was different. This is not business as normal. As they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Oh man, were they upset. Why were they upset? Because they were the ones who had killed Jesus. They were the ones who demanded that he be crucified. And now here they are, these disciples, speaking about the one that they had put to death. And they didn't like it. And they laid hands on them, Peter and John, put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. By the way, if you decide you two are going to step out in faith and be courageous and not cowardly, don't be surprised if some won't like it. Even the religious establishment, don't be surprised if they get angry. But notice verse 4, the other response. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Wow. Remember back in Acts chapter 1, before they were baptized with the Spirit, they numbered about 120. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, Holy Spirit came upon them, and as Peter preached, 3,000 people were saved. Here in chapter 4, the healing of this man who was lame, he was over 40 years old, through the gifts of healing and faith, through Peter and John, Peter once again preached, and now 5,000 people get saved. Church, myself included, be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you already have at one point been baptized with the Spirit, then ask the Lord for a fresh filling. Every day. When you wake up, when I wake up, here's what I pray. Lord, thank you that your mercies are new every morning. I receive them. And fill me, Holy Spirit, so that I can be a powerful tool in your hand. So church, Calvary Chapel Bartlett, and those who might be watching who attend other churches, be baptized with, be filled with, the Holy Spirit. Number two, stir up the gifts that are within you. A gift will do you no good if it lies wrapped up and unopened. And it won't do anybody any good if it remains in the closet. Use the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know what your gifts are, then be seriously praying that God would show you what they are and show you how to use them. Stir up the gifts that are within you. And number three, walk in faith. Dare to do the impossible. And by the power of the Spirit, preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Regardless of the response, preach the gospel. Be baptized with, or if you already are, be filled, refilled with the Holy Spirit. Stir up the gifts of the Spirit. Walk in faith. Preach the gospel. Those are our Lord's marching orders for every one of his people, especially we here who call Calvary Chapel Bartlett our home church. Father, thank you for your word today, for showing us this mighty miracle. And I know, Lord, I've heard stories, I've seen with my own eyes how you still heal today, how you still work in these ways, and how you still bless people who step out in faith. Lord, I pray you would give us a great sensitivity to the moving of the Holy Spirit, and that we wouldn't sit back and wait for others to get involved. We would step out in faith. Oh Lord, would you please do this work of power, this work of anointing, this work, Lord, of bringing glory to yourself. We will be so quick to tell others it's all about you. It's not about us. Because we know, Lord, that it's not about our little kingdoms on this earth. It's about your kingdom. It's about you, the King. And Lord, whatever good happens in us and through us, we know that it's you. And so, Lord, I ask, would you begin doing these works in us and through us? Would you please manifest the power of the Holy Spirit? Lord, I long for the day when we see people get saved, when people respond like they did in Acts chapter 2, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Lord, we're asking you, would you please bring those days upon us again, afresh and anew? I'd like y'all to continue to keep praying asking God to give you maybe not necessarily what you want, but what you need. Ask the Lord to come upon you, to fill you, to overflow you, to use you in the building of his kingdom. Just take a couple moments to pray.